I'm glad because we're going to be using them today to look at a few verses of Scripture. I'd like for you to turn with me to two Old Testament passages. That's where we're going to begin. Psalms 122. You can turn there, and also you can put your finger in Zechariah chapter 12. Zechariah is just before Malachi and then the New Testament. So a couple of good important passages we want to read here. Psalms 122. Hallelujah. I've got a message today I simply titled Jerusalem. In Psalms 122 and verse 6, the Bible exhorts us, that's you, that's me, it exhorts us to pray for the peace of Jerusalem. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. They shall prosper. They shall prosper that love thee. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. It's interesting because Jerusalem means a city of peace. That's what it means. Pray for the peace of the city of peace, and those that love you will prosper. Interesting word, prosper. It means to be happy, to be blessed. It means to be safe, to be secure. It means to be at peace. They will have peace who pray for the city of peace. How about that? I'm sure you're aware that there is a very tenuous ceasefire right now that no one knows how long it'll hold. But right now there is a tenuous ceasefire between Israel and Gaza. It's put Israel very much in the news again. Always something going on over there. This time it's regarding the skirmish with Gaza firing missiles and rockets, thousands of them, into Israel. Some that for the first time have reached as far as Tel Aviv and Jerusalem. And, we pray for the peace of Jerusalem. I know that Christians and all around the world are praying the same way. This is a very fragile ceasefire. No one knows how long it will hold. It could unravel tomorrow, could hold for months, it could hold for years. But we also know that Israel is surrounded by enemies, totally surrounded by enemies. With it one side to the Mediterranean Sea, it's besides Gaza, it's got Egypt and Syria and Lebanon, Jordan, and it's just a stone's throw from Saudi Arabia and Iraq and Iran and Turkey, virtually all Muslim nations. And while the Muslim nations are often divided with each other, there's one thing they come together on, and it's their mutual hatred of Israel. It seems to run thick in their blood. The entire Middle East, as you and I know, is a powder keg that could explode at any moment. And in case you're wondering why should that concern you as a Christian, somebody living in America, why should you be worried about what's going on way over there in the Middle East, tiny little nation? The fact of the matter is, any time war, hostilities, things like this break out against Israel, you and I need to sit up and take notice and always be in prayer, because according to the Bible, and if you are a Christian, then you believe what the Bible says, all of human history is going to culminate right there in that little tiny sliver of land. A little tiny sliver of land in an obscure part of the world is going to be where all of our human history winds up. And, of course, Jerusalem according to the Bible, will be in the bullseye of all of that activity. And if you turned with me to Zechariah, then I want to read that passage over here in Zechariah chapter 12. Now, this is a passage that was written 2,500 years ago. 2,500 years ago. And I want you to read it with me today, or listen as I read, and consider the incredible prophecy and accuracy of this prophecy. Beginning in verse 1, Zechariah 12, verse 1, "The burden of the word of the Lord for Israel, saith the Lord, which stretcheth forth the heavens, and layeth the foundation of the earth, and formeth the spirit of man within him." So God, who created everything, knows everything, and he's going to tell us what's going to happen in the end. He says in verse 2, "Behold, I will make Jerusalem a cup of trembling unto all the people round about, when they shall be in the siege both against Judah and against Jerusalem. And in that day will I make Jerusalem a burdensome stone for all people. All that burden themselves with it shall be cut in pieces, though all the people of the earth be gathered together against it." 2,500 years ago, 500 years before Christ walked the earth, Zechariah declared that all the attention of the nations of the world would be drawn, at the very end, be drawn to Israel in general, but to Jerusalem in particular. Isn't that interesting? In the very last days. Now, this is a nation that is so small that you could put 8 of them inside the state of Florida. That's how small Israel, the entire nation, is. It's only 8,000 square miles. Now, you could put 6 Israels and have plenty left over inside the state of Louisiana. It's a small sliver of land. Consider some of the size of its enemies, for instance, Saudi Arabia, 800,000 square miles. 800,000 square miles. So Israel is about 1% the size of Saudi Arabia, and that's just one Arab nation. And it's a people so few that Israel itself has less than 8 million Jews living in it. There's only about 14 million Jews in the whole world. About less than 8 million of them live in Israel. Now, you consider what a tiny fragment of the earth's population that actually is, because in a world of 7 billion people, 7 billion, and overall less than 14 million, in fact, I think some accounts less than 13 million Jews, it means that 0.2%, that is 0.2% of the earth's population are Jews. 0.2%. Now, consider that many Jews compared to how many Muslims there are in the land. 1.5 billion, or roughly 1 person in 4. So here you have this tiny fragment, 0.2% of Jews. I mean, they're a minuscule people in a minuscule sliver of land surrounded by hostile nations. How can this little tiny fragment of Earth's land and this little tiny segment of Earth's population be the center and the focus of the whole world's attention in the last days? And yet it is, and yet it occupies so much of the news. Let me give you just some real quick current statistics. In 2012, there are wars right now all over the planet, most of which most of us have never even heard of. Wars all over the planet that involve billions of people. For instance, 24 African countries right now are at war. 24 African countries. There are 15 Asian countries right now at war. That's not counting in those Asian countries, 87 ongoing conflicts against militias, guerrillas, separatist groups, 15 Asian countries, 24 African countries, 8 countries in Europe are fighting separatists, guerrillas, militias, terrorists, 8 countries in the Middle East. Well, you're familiar with what's going on in many of those, like Syria, Libya, Iran, Iraq, Afghanistan, and so on. And that's not counting 92 right now ongoing conflicts against rebels, against terrorists, anarchist militias, militant terrorist groups. 5 countries in the Americas are at war right now. 24 between drug cartels and guerrillas, militias, and so on. Here's the bottom line. Here's the bottom line. In 2012, 60 countries of the world are at war. And yet what has predominated in the newspapers? In the news media. 60 countries at war, 365 separate ongoing skirmishes, regular attacks against separatist militias, terrorists and so forth, organizations, guerrillas all over the world, and tiny little sliver of land, Israel, has been so much in the news. Most of those skirmishes and wars you and I never even heard of.
You're right.
How is that the case? And how is it that the Bible predicted it would be so 2,500 years ago? That this little tiny obscure piece of land, that the focus of the world, they'd have their attention on it. Well, here's what the Bible says right here in Zechariah chapter 12. God says he would make it a cup of trembling and he would make it a burdensome stone to all people. A burdensome stone. Some versions translate it an immovable rock to all nations. How can the Bible so accurately predict this? Jerusalem. No place, when you consider the great cities of the earth. No comparison to the Moscows, the Paris, the Rome, the Washington, D.C., the Beijing. No comparison, but Jerusalem would become, in the last days, God said, a burdensome stone to all nations. The only way this could be so is if the Bible was written by God, inspired by God.
Amen.
You don't find prophecies like this in any religious book on earth. Amen. None dare to prophesy such things. None would dare, because they'd be found out to be false. But the Bible gives us prophecies like this over and over and over again. I would like to give you the Brother Rusty an attempt, you know, my thoughts on what this burdensome stone is, or this immovable rock is, or what it represents. Well, a burdensome stone would have to be some kind of huge, gigantic stone, boulder, rock that's basically in the way. It's just a big rock that's in the way of everything. It hinders everything. It hinders what people would consider progress. It becomes a huge problem. You can't do anything with a big giant rock. What are you going to do? You have to go around it. You can't do anything on top of it. It's just a problem. It prevents expansion. It's a gigantic obstacle. It's extremely frustrating. If just imagine you're a farmer and you have this field to plow, to plant. You've got to make your living from this field. But in the middle of it, right in the middle of your prime real estate, is this gigantic rock. It's in the way of everything. You have to go around it. You can't plant anything on top of it. It takes up important parts of your land. It gnaws at you. It gets under your skin. Imagine a farmer. They want to get rid of stumps in their land. They want to get rid of rocks, anything that keeps them from from planting and sowing, reaping, so on. So imagine this huge boulder. The farmer thinks of everything he can do to get rid of it. Every plan he has comes to naught. It's a burdensome stone. He can't get rid of it. It won't budge. So it gnaws at him. He loses sleep over it. He thinks it begins to obsess him that he's got to get rid of this thing. He's some way, some manner, somehow, because this big giant rock just won't let him rest, won't let him sleep, torments his mind. This is the mentality of the surrounding nations. Israel has become just like that rock in the farmer's field. They are obsessed with its removal. They figure everything in their heads, in their minds, to try and be done with it, to be rid of it, but nothing works. It's an immovable stone, a burdensome stone, and they can't get rid of it. That's what it's become. They can't get rid of it. This is what the Bible says. He would make Jerusalem a burdensome stone. You know, it's one of the oldest cities in the world. The fact that it's called the City of Peace is so ironic, because of all the things that Jerusalem is known for, peace has never been one of them. It's over 5,000 years old. And in those 5,000 years, I want you to consider this. It has been besieged. Armies laid siege around the whole city 23 times. It's been attacked by armies 52 times. It's been captured by armies 44 times. It's been totally destroyed twice. But in the last days, the Bible says, it's going to become this burdensome stone. In fact, if you look at this verse again, to all people, which would indicate that the world is going to come to a place and a time when it's just fed up with Israel. We're just fed up with it. In fact, it seems like we are racing closer and closer to that time all the time, where Israel is increasingly becoming a burden to the world. I've read an interesting report. You know, the United Nations meets, I don't know how often they meet, but they meet always about affairs going on in the world and how they're going to help with this situation or what they can do to intervene in that one. And listen to what this report said. 1/3 of their time is spent talking about Israel. Isn't that interesting? You have 60 nations at war, and here's this little bitty tiny sliver of land that occupies 1/3 of the United Nations time. Time, consideration, anger, because universally, you know, they condemn Israel. How can it be that this little tiny place would be the center of such controversy? And you know, as a nation, it just doesn't have very many friends. It doesn't have very many friends at all. I would like to think that America is one of them, but sometimes we have to worry about the United States and its support of Israel. But since you're right there in Zechariah, I want you to look with me over to chapter 14. We'll read another verse or two over here. You see, the Bible says at the very time of the end, Israel's going to lose all its support. Zechariah 14 and verse 2, God says, "For I will gather all nations against Jerusalem to battle, And the city shall be taken, and the houses rifled, and the women ravished, and half the city will go forth into captivity. The residue of the people shall not be cut off from the city. There's coming a really bad and difficult time for Israel in the future. But notice verse 3, but then shall the Lord go forth and fight against those nations, as when he fought in the day of battle. And his feet, that is the Lord's feet, shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem on the east. And the Mount of Olives shall cleave in the midst thereof towards the east and the west, and there shall be a very great valley, and half the mountain shall remove towards the north and half towards the south. And you'll flee to the valley of the mountains, for the valley of the mountains shall reach into Azel. Yea, you shall flee like as you fled from before the earthquake in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah. And he says, and the Lord my God shall come, and all the saints with thee. This speaks of the return of the Lord. Now, understand this in its context. It's speaking of the very last days. Amen. And in the very last days, you want to remember, this is actually a prophecy of the Lord's second advent, his return to the earth. This occurs after the rapture, after the true church of the Lord Jesus Christ is caught up out of the earth. And what's left is basically under the domination of Antichrist and all nations, he says. You don't want to be around here at that time. But the nations of the world will turn in all of their anger and venom and hatred towards Israel. You know, that burdensome stone that they're obsessed with getting rid of, that they hate with an uncontrollable and unreasonable anger and rage. And at the very time when Israel is on the brink of annihilation, when they're on the very brink of total annihilation, the Bible says Christ will come. In verse 12, same chapter, this is what the Lord will do. This shall be the plague wherewith the Lord will smite all the people that have fought against Jerusalem. Their flesh shall consume away while they stand upon their feet, and their eyes shall consume away in their holes, and their tongue shall consume away in their mouth. It's not safe to hate Jerusalem or to hate Israel. You might not like all their policies, because let's face it, these are not saved people now. The nation of Israel, they're not saved. These are lost people. But they're God's people. That's right. And to fight against them, well, it's a dangerous thing, because you remember, verse 5 says, the Lord my God shall come, and all the saints with thee. This is Revelation 19, the Lord coming, returning to the earth with the hosts of heaven. Verse 4 says, his feet will stand in that day on the Mount of Olives. Praise God. And verse 9 says, and the Lord will be king over all the earth. In that day there shall be one Lord, and his name one, or his name alone. The Lord will be king over all the earth. The Lord is coming. Amen. And when he comes, it's not going to be to Washington, D.C. Right. Won't be to Moscow, Beijing, or any other capital of the world. The Bible says he's going to return and stand upon the Mount of Olives. I'll tell you, there's something special about that land. I know that the very fact that the Lord walked there makes it special. But to stand at the Mount of Olives and to know that this is where he's coming, this is where he's coming back, it's a very, very touching and sober thing. Look with me back a couple of chapters. Back to, again, chapter 12. He says, I'm going to make Jerusalem, verse 2, a cup of trembling to all the people round about when they'll be in that siege against Judah and Jerusalem. And he says, and in that day I'll make Jerusalem a burdensome stone for all people. But all that burden themselves with it, that is, all those that are doing their very best to remove it, the Lord will destroy, even though all the people of the earth be gathered together against it. He says in verse 8, in that day shall the Lord defend the inhabitants of Jerusalem. He that is feeble among them at that day shall be as David, and the house of David shall be as God, as the angel of the Lord before them. And it shall come to pass in that day that I will seek to destroy all the nations that come against Jerusalem. This is what God says. I'll do it. And I'll pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of supplications, and they shall look upon me whom they have pierced. Now, this is very important that you recognize this is God speaking here. When God says they'll look upon me whom they have pierced, and they'll mourn for him as one that mourns for his only son. Oh, there'll be great mourning in that day as those that are left alive see the Savior, see their Messiah, and recognize who he is. They recognize him for who he is. There'll be great mourning and great repentance throughout Israel in that day. It's like, you know, when Saul of Tarsus cried out, you know, the Lord spoke to him, why are you persecuting me? And he said, well, who are you, Lord, that I'm persecuting you? He said, I'm Jesus, whom thou persecutest. Amen. What a revelation. The very people I was against for saying you are God, you are God. And that day they'll look upon the one that they've pierced. And this is how the Bible tells us that human history, at least as we know it now, will draw to a close. And the Lord will establish his kingdom on earth, and Christ will reign and rule. And guess where from? From Jerusalem, that's right. He returns to Jerusalem. He fights for Jerusalem. He'll reign and rule over all the earth from Jerusalem. Again, not Washington or New York or Moscow or, and then certainly not from New Orleans. Huh? And all those prophecies about the throne being, the Messiah sitting on the throne of David, all of that will come to pass. Isn't it interesting, this little tiny speck of land and this one little city. I mean, comparatively speaking, one little city, Jerusalem. You know, it's considered a holy city by three world religions. The Jews, to the Jews, of course, it's especially sacred. It's the place of their temple, the center of their worship. It's where the throne of God was. For Christians, of course, it's the land of Christ, the land where he walked, holy land, and the land where he'll return. It's where he was crucified. It's where he was buried. It's where he was raised from the dead. It's where he's going to return. But you know, Muslims consider Jerusalem sacred also. It's the third holiest city in all of Islam. In Islam, Mecca is the holiest city, and Medina, the birthplace of Muhammad, is the second holiest city. But Jerusalem is considered their third holiest city. And I find that extremely interesting because Jerusalem is never mentioned anywhere in the Quran. Not a single time is it mentioned in the Quran. It's mentioned over 800 times in the Bible. Over 600 times in the Old Testament, Jerusalem is mentioned. Over 800 times all total. But never once mentioned in the Quran. But in the Muslim tradition, Muhammad was supernaturally transported to Jerusalem. And from the Temple Mount area, he ascended to heaven in their tradition. And the Al-Aqsa Mosque and the Dome of the Rock are especially sacred shrines to the Muslims in Jerusalem. But today, the Jews claim Jerusalem not only as their own, but as their capital. You know, until the Six-Day War, 1967, they had two-thirds of Jerusalem, but they captured the rest of it during the Six-Day War, and they claim it as their own. They're not giving it back. In fact, they said, Jerusalem is our capital city. What's interesting is that the international community, which means the rest of the world, refuses to recognize Jerusalem as the capital of Israel. Isn't that interesting? Israel says, this is our capital. The rest of the world says, nah, you can't do that. You can't have your capital there. How would we like it if the nations of the world said, you can't have Washington, D.C. as your capital? We have our capital whatever we want. Yeah. Right? Yeah. Every nation can say, this is our capital. But the international community does not recognize Jerusalem as Israel's capital. So you know where all the embassies are? In Tel Aviv. Because Jerusalem, you see, according to the United Nations, Jerusalem is an international city. It should belong to all people. So they don't recognize Israel's right to Jerusalem. And of course, the Palestinians claim it as their capital. They want Jerusalem. Everybody wants Jerusalem. Here we go again, this little tiny piece of land. Fighting over Jerusalem, fighting over Israel. Benjamin Netanyahu said, Jerusalem belongs to the Jewish people, and it will remain under Israeli sovereignty forever. They're not about to give up Jerusalem. Not going to happen. But it doesn't matter who claims it. According to the Bible, Jerusalem is God's.
That's right.
Now, there's a couple of other interesting passages that we'll just take a few minutes to read today, if you don't mind. But I'd like you to turn with me to Psalms 132. Most of these verses are going to be very familiar, but I want to give you a few verses here. Psalms 132. Many, many passages we could have picked from, but here's a few that I believe I'll read. Beginning in verse 13, the Bible says, For the Lord has chosen Zion. He has desired it for His habitation. Doesn't matter who claims it. God said He desired it. Zion, just a synonym for Jerusalem in this context. Excuse me. Verse 14, this is my rest forever. Here will I dwell, for I have desired it. In Psalm 68 and verse 16, this is the hill which God desireth to dwell in. Yea, the Lord will dwell in it forever. God chooses it. God lays His claim on it. So, if God claims it as His place, His dwelling, His city, then it's a very special place. In fact, it's like no place on the earth. 2 Chronicles chapter 6 and verse 6, this is what the Bible says. Here's what God says. I have chosen Jerusalem for my name to be there. I have chosen Jerusalem for my name to be there. Now, yet another passage, Psalms 48. Familiar verses, I think, to most of us, but Psalms 48. Verse 1, Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised in the city of our God. You mean there's a city of our God in the mountain of His holiness? Beautiful for situation, the joy of the whole earth. Is Mount Zion on the sides of the north, the city of the great king? Amen. What city on earth? What city on earth is the city of the great king? The city of our God. Amen. The city of the great king. Even Jesus testified of that in Matthew chapter 5 when he told in the Sermon on the Mount, he says, don't you swear, don't swear by your head, don't swear by Jerusalem, he said, for it is the city of the great king. There's no city on earth more important than the city of Jerusalem. All other cities, no matter how majestic, beautiful, whatever they are, they pale by comparison, because no other city can claim to be the city of our God. No other city can claim to be the city of the great king. Hello.
Amen.
We just read these passages. God loves Jerusalem, Psalms 87. He loves the gates of Zion more than any other place in Israel. In all the palaces of Jacob, he loves the gates of Jerusalem, the gates being the entrance to the city.
Amen.
That's a special place in the heart of God. So anything that involves Jerusalem, you and I should sit up and take notice. If God loves Jerusalem, if he chose to dwell there, to put his name there, then shouldn't that be transferred to us? Shouldn't we have some special affinity as well for that particular place or that particular land? Not that you go there and worship Jerusalem, but you know it's a special place. You know it's special. Somebody say amen.
Amen.
I wrote something down here that Dave Hunt said. I thought it was pretty good. He said, Jerusalem is where the Son of God shed his precious blood. It's where Jesus ascended into heaven. It's where Jesus will return to be crowned King of Kings. It's the city from which Jesus will reign over all the nations of the world. And Jerusalem will be the scene of history's last battle when Satan rallies the nations at the end of the millennium and leads them in revolt against the Lord. Finally, Jerusalem is where God himself will come to reside eternally with the redeemed. In fact, when the holy New Jerusalem descends out of heaven, it's New Jerusalem. It's not, you know, New Moscow, New Washington, or... I think it's important that we get this in our hearts, that God speaks of Jerusalem as no other city, as he speaks of no other city on earth. In fact, I want you to listen very carefully. Two times in the Bible, Jerusalem is called the city of our God. Two times it's called the city of God. It's called the city of our God, and it's called the city of God. Eight times it's called the holy city. Throughout Scripture, eight times, the holy city. Once it's called the city of the Lord of hosts. God has decreed that never will there be a city to rival Jerusalem. Never. Mentioned over 800 times in the Bible. Psalms 87, verse 2. The Lord loves the gates of Zion more than all the dwellings of Jacob. Interesting, don't you find? I mean, I find it interesting. One of the things that I find incredible is that the Jews, almost as a whole, still don't believe in Christ, their Savior, Christ, their Messiah. And still, as a whole, they stand in unbelief of all the incredible things that the Bible predicts of their Messiah. Really, their unbelief is inexcusable. One day their unbelief will be turned into faith, but it'll almost be too late at that time. Almost too late for the masses of people, because remember, the city will be at the verge of extinction when, at the end of the tribulation period, the Lord returns to preserve them from utter annihilation. It's no wonder that the Lord looked at that city, the Lord himself, and then wept over it. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, he said. Now, why is it important, Brother Rusty, that we consider all these things about Israel and Jerusalem and so on. And of course, if it's mentioned over 800 times in the Bible, then there's a whole lot of verses we could have looked at, right? But we looked at a few. The fact is, there are many, many, many people in this hour who hate Israel, and many more are coming. In fact, the hatred towards Israel is widespread, irrational, and I believe demonic. Incredibly, even among many Christians, there is a growing tendency to believe in something that's called replacement theology, which declares essentially that Israel means nothing today, the Jews mean nothing today, the church has replaced Israel in the heart of God, the love of God, and in all the promises and so forth that were given to Israel, that they're no longer extant. All of that now is for us, it's for the church. We're the blessed, we're the beloved, and Israel is nothing. And so people who look to Israel for the fulfillment of prophecy or think that God has any special place in his heart for Israel, those people are completely deluded. Don't fall into that mentality, because God is not done with Israel. God is not done. He has not wiped his hands of them. We're the wild olive tree here that's been grafted in. And the Bible tells us that the day will come when the fullness of Gentiles has come in. The Lord's going to turn his attention again to Israel and again to Jerusalem. We who call ourselves Christians are supposed to be men and women of the Word of God. We know that Israel and Jerusalem play an important and vital role in the last days and in the heart and mind of God. And if God values them, then we should too. You want to remember the Lord was a Jew, right? He came to the Jews. And even when he sent his disciples to preach, he told them, go preach to the Jews, don't enter into any of the cities of the Gentiles. And when he sent them out, it was to the Jews. Romans said, Romans 1:16-17, it was to the Jew first, but then also to the Greek. So when they rejected the Messiah, we became that wild olive tree grafted in. The gospel's extended to us. But we want to remember that even our faith makes us, according to the Bible, like children of Abraham. By faith, children of Abraham. So it's very important for us to recognize there is a growing hatred towards Israel in the world that's going to gain momentum in the last days. Don't you be swept up in that. That's why we should read things like this and hear things like this and study things like this, because many will be the arguments of those who despise Israel. Many, you'll hear a lot of their reasoning, rationale, so on, their mistreatment of the poor Palestinians and so on. That's another whole story in itself. But don't you get caught up in this hatred towards the Jews. It's demonic. It's diabolical. And you'll find yourself opposing God. Also, here's a second very important thing. We are linked forever by our faith to the Jews. We are linked to them forever by our faith. We are sons of Abraham by faith. Israel is the root. They really are the root of God's revelation to mankind. They had the revelation of God. They had the priesthood. They had the prophets. They had the temple. They had the covenants, the sacrifice, and so forth. They had the Savior. And here's something else very important. God has never rescinded his promises to them. Their king is coming. Their king is coming. And you know what? He's our king. And let's remember, God calls that land his land. Many, many times in the Bible, he calls it his land. Now, this infuriates a lot of people, especially Arabs. It infuriates them with a hatred. But understand, hatred is ingrained in many of them from childhood. It's ingrained in them. But I'm just going to give you a few real quick scriptures. Ezekiel 38, verse 16, God speaking about those who rise up against Israel in the last days. He says, "You will come up against my people Israel." He says, "I will bring you against my land so that all nations may know me when I'm hallowed in you." Isn't it interesting? He calls him my people Israel and my land. My land. So it doesn't matter who claims it, God says it's mine. Joel chapter 1, verse 6, Joel chapter 2, verse 18, and Joel chapter 3, verse 2. Three times in this book, the land of Israel is referred to very clearly as belonging to the Lord. He says, "For a nation has come up against my land," Joel 1, 6. "Then the Lord will be zealous for his land," Joel 2, 18. He says, "I will gather all nations and bring them down to the valley of Jehoshaphat. I will enter into judgment with them there on account of my people, my heritage, Israel, whom they have scattered among the nations. They have also divided up my land." Chapter 3 and verse 2. Amen. Hosea 9 verse 3 speaks of the scattering of Israel. He says, "They shall not dwell in the Lord's land." Whose land is it?
The Lord's land.
Zechariah 9:16, "The Lord their God will save them in that day as the flock of his people, for they shall be like the jewels of a crown, lifted like a banner over his land." His land.
Amen.
Don't fall victim into the deception of those who believe. You know, incredibly, there are many Jews who don't believe that they should even be in that land. Unbelievable. But don't fall into that deception.
Amen.
Also, I just throw this out to you. The conflict that Israel had with Gaza, this recent conflict, in fact, virtually all of their conflicts and wars, you know, it was not by their initiative.
Amen.
It's not like they went out and invaded Gaza. It's not like they went out and invaded the surrounding nations. Israel wants to live at peace.
Amen.
They want to be left alone.
Right.
Just leave us alone. We'll leave you alone. But it's this burdensome stone
right
to the surrounding nations. They're obsessed with getting rid of it. They can't even think rationally or reasonably about it. They have this intense anger and animosity and diabolical hatred. You want to keep in mind that the goal of the Palestinians is not just to... let me tell you what their goal is. Elimination of Israel. The goal of Iran, once again, they're throwing out these warnings to Israel. Their desire, eliminate them from the face of the earth. They are a burdensome stone. They want them removed. They want them gone. So don't fall for the media's propaganda that Israel is the aggressor and that they are victimizing these poor Palestinians. Look, I don't think anybody would help but feel sorry for the plight of the Palestinians. You have to. And we should be praying for their salvation. We should be praying for them. We should be praying for their deliverance from this. They do live in a very difficult state. But their hatred of Israel is both irrational, unreasonable, diabolical, and inexcusable. And their situation is only going to get worse.
Amen.
Because they hate Israel. And God says, "I'll bless those that bless you, and I'll curse those that curse you." So, also, I think we should keep in mind that Israel's enemies are not merely human. You want to remember the New Testament principles are that we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, merely flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers. There are diabolical spiritual forces at work. And the hatred that they have is, it's not normal. Like I said, it's not rational. It's not reasonable. You can't reconcile. You can't even reason with them. These are not just people who don't like Jews. You want to keep in mind, this is a spiritual current that they are caught up in that opposes, hates Israel, and is intent on its elimination. That's why children are taught to be grow up to be a suicide bomber or a murderer. So you and I, we have to be aware of these things. One thing, you don't get carried away with all the media propaganda. You don't get caught up with the hatred, the unreasonable hatred and so forth, but also so that we pray. And let's remember that the same spiritual forces that hate Israel, they hate Christians.
Yes, they do.
And they're out for you as well.
Amen.
So, beloved, that's my message. Don't swallow the media rhetoric. Pray for Israel. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. I believe you and I should be men and women of intercessory prayer and even fasting. The Bible tells us, pray for the peace of Jerusalem. They'll be blessed. They'll prosper. They'll have peace that pray for the peace of Jerusalem. I also am of the persuasion that if you ever have the opportunity to visit that land, you should do so. I believe it would be life-changing. And I believe that we should recognize that we should pray for the Jews. But let's also recognize we should be praying for the Palestinians. We should be praying for the Egyptians. We should be praying for the Syrians. We should be praying for the Turkish. We should be praying for all of the Muslim nations of the world. We should be men and women of prayer. There's lots to pray for.
Amen.
And I believe we should also recognize that the Jews are lost without Christ. And in that sense, they're just as lost, and they're headed for the same dark eternity as the Muslims. So our prayer should be for all of them. I pray that the Lord would mightily move among both the Jews and the Muslims, move mightily in their midst. God would raise up some Holy Ghost-filled ministries, prophets, messengers, churches, just that would bring a mighty move of God in their midst. And the Lord is doing things in the Muslim nations. He really is. And he's doing things in Israel as well. So, there you have it. Israel is not going to fall out of the news ever. It's just not going to. Even though 60 nations in the world are at war right now, Israel will be in the headlines again and again and again. And to you and me, that's always a call to pray, because we know that at any time, things could erupt over there. That will be the beginning of the very end. That will plunge us all. We'll be racing towards Armageddon at that time.
And,
I would just like for you to join with me in prayer even now as we pray. Father, we do bow our heads before you today. And we see in your word the special place that little sliver of land holds in your heart. And those people, Lord, that you call your people and your heritage. And so, therefore, Lord, we pray for them. We pray, Lord Jesus, that you surround them with mercies, that you protect and preserve them, that you keep your hand upon them. We pray, Lord Jesus, that you reveal yourself to them. We pray, Lord, that you open their eyes and their hearts to the gospel. We pray, Lord, for the peace of Jerusalem. We pray, Lord Jesus, for those who live in Gaza. We pray, Lord, for the Palestinians and their plight. We pray, Lord, for the gospel to penetrate in that dark and difficult place. We pray, Lord, for their hearts to be softened towards Christ, their eyes to be opened, Lord, so that they see that you are their only hope, not Islam, but Christ. And Lord, we pray for all of those nations that surround Israel. We pray, Lord, for Syria, even now in the midst of a terrible civil war, terrible civil conflict, Lord, that's killing multitudes of men and women and children. We pray, Lord, for your mercy. We pray, Lord Jesus, that you save Syrians, Lord. We pray, Lord, concerning the situation in Egypt, Lord. We ask, Lord, for mercy upon the Egyptian people, Lord. We pray for a great light, the great light of the gospel to shine into Egypt, Lord Jesus, and save multitudes and deliver them from another dictatorship, Lord. We do pray for your mercy in that regard as well, Lord. And for Lebanon and Jordan and all the surrounding nations, Lord, the Muslim lands, we pray, Lord Jesus, that you would extend your hand of mercy and salvation and open the eyes of multitudes, Lord, and draw them to Christ. And Lord, we pray for our own nation. We pray, Lord, that our government, that our leadership, that our president and those in authority here, Lord, would befriend Israel and remain Israel's friend. Lord, we pray that you have mercy on this land. We pray, Lord, that you would move mightily in this land. We pray, Lord Jesus, for a great outpouring of your Spirit in this land, Lord. Lord, we pray for it in this place. We pray for it in our own hearts, Lord. Lord, we pray for it in our own families. And we pray it, Lord, in Jesus' mighty name. Amen, amen. Amen, amen. Praise God, praise God.